We had quite a session earlier about the camp, so I'm not going to take a lot of time now to review all of that. But again, just express thanks to this congregation for your support, for the young people that have been there. I'm hoping that many more will be there this summer. Some of you could consider family camp or the empty nesters. There's a lot of activities. We've got information there in our display. Rebecca and I'll both be back there following this service, and you can ask us questions and get more information. And we look forward to a great camping season again this year. But I want to just share some thoughts with you. In fact, something interesting. I opened up my briefcase and I thought, oh no, forgot to put my Bible in. So I go to Paul and say, you got an extra Bible around here somewhere? Yeah, he says, I do. And then I see right here in the front. South Sturgis Church of Christ, Sturgis, South Dakota. He didn't know where he got that. But I know Sturgis. I'm a South Dakota boy, and I know about the church there in Sturgis and all of that. So that was kind of interesting. But anyway, we'll get to that in just a moment. I want to speak about, well, the mission of the camp, our mission statement. You know, that's important, I guess, for organizations, and so we came up one. And that was the concept that we're providing, that's our goal, to provide a camping experience for any age camper that strengthens their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that strengthens their faith. That would be a faith-building experience for them. And if that doesn't happen, at least to some degree, then we're failing in what we are attempting to do there at Christian Harbor. But for the most part, I think that has been true, not just in recent years, but over all the years of Christian Harbor. And some of you go back a long time. So I want to think in terms of, you mentioned the disciples. Where's the young man that did the devotion here, or the communion? Okay. All right. Well, anyway, the primary qualification for a disciple in the days of Jesus was a willingness to be with Jesus and to get to know Him. Those two things. You know, a rabbi, Jesus was called a rabbi. It was the custom in that day that as they called a group, they just lived together. Everywhere they went, the group went. And so that's kind of the way the disciples related to Jesus as He was here physically up on the earth. So the disciples, as they were called, were asked to leave their families, leave their businesses, in order to be with Jesus. He did not establish a school of theology in order to make disciples. He had no formal course on biblical studies. Rather, disciples were expected to become filled with the knowledge of Jesus Himself. And I found this to be interesting. Christianity is the only religion in the world which can, or which does, rest on the person of its founder. A man can be a faithful Mohammedan without in the least bit concerning himself with the person of Muhammad. So a person can even be a true Buddhist without knowing anything whatsoever about Buddha. It's very different with Christianity, which is so connected to Christ that our view and understanding of the person of Christ involves and determines our view of Christianity. So it's also been pointed out that Christianity alone of the great religions of the world calls it by the name of its founder, while we call other religions by the names of their founders as Christians, the adherents of many of these religions do not call themselves by these names. And so that's significant. Does it not inevitably suggest that the connection between Christianity and Christ is so close to be inseparable? Would not that suggest that Christianity is nothing less and can be nothing more than a relationship with the Lord Jesus? So because of this connection, the followers and the opponents have realized the supreme importance of the person of the Lord Jesus as the founder of Christianity. And to believe, to the believer, Jesus Christ is the object of our worship, the object of our devotion, the one in whom we place our faith and our trust. To the unbeliever, Well, Jesus Christ is the core of their opposition. He's the one they ridicule, belittle, shut out of their life, refuse to honor, take His name in vain, maybe use it as a curse word. You see, we cannot get away from Him, that is the person of Jesus, as He influences our thinking. He desires to control our action and actually is the test of our attitude toward Christianity. So that being true, then I submit to you that just then undergirds how important it is to know Christ, to continue to grow in our relationship with Him and strengthen our faith. You see, He's the central figure in the Gospels, obvious to the casual reader even, that Jesus was the basic theme of the apostolic preaching and teaching, that He is the very life of church history is evident to all, and therefore we need to consider the life of Jesus and see whether the Christian church is justified in giving importance to the person of its founder. And if so, then we need to allow Him to impact and influence our thinking, impact and influence our behavior, impact and influence our behaviors, in fact, impact and influence our very life. I'm sure you're aware of this, but let me remind you that in Judaism, in the Old Testament, the focus was on Jehovah, on God. The very first words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. It is God who has created the world and has made man, you and I, in His image. It was Jehovah working through Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and the rest of those Old Testament characters in fulfilling His purpose and bringing blessing to His people. It was Elohim, the strong one, Yahweh, the self-existent one. It was Jehovah Jireh, meaning my provider, who spoke through the prophets, who thundered on the mountain and manifested His presence in the fire and in the cloud. The focus was on Jehovah. However, even during that period of human history, there was hints of a coming Messiah, predictions and promises throughout the Old Testament, but still, it was Jehovah God who was center stage. But in Christianity, the New Testament, the focus is on Jesus. The very first words of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us later in that same chapter. The first four books of our Bible is the accounts of Christ's life. The book of Acts gives the historical accounts of the beginning of the church and in reality is the story of the disciples and the early believers going everywhere, preaching and teaching and talking about Jesus and their relationship with Him. The epistles were written to teach Christians how to live under the Lordship of Christ. And then the book of Revelation gives us hope as it records Christ's victory over Satan. So the early believers demonstrated the same respect and the emphasis on the person of Christ as they called Him by His name, called themselves by His name, Christians. They sang songs about Him, prayed through Him, remembered His death, as we have done this very day. They were baptized in His name. They were, all of them. They relived and shared with others the accounts of His life. They greeted one another with such words as, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus." They were martyred. The last words on their lips was often the name of Jesus. You couldn't help but understand and see that in the historical record. So therefore we can say that Christianity is Christ. Not that we do not believe in God, Jehovah, but that we understand that Christ is God of the universe, translated into human language. Now the enemies of our Lord have ridiculed everything about Jesus from His birth to His resurrection and to His promise to return. They've dismissed Him as a hopeless idealist, or they have labeled Him as one who was fanatical, had fantasies of power and or wealth. Others have tried to exist us that he really didn't exist. And failing to do that, they have tried to convince everyone who would listen that his existence really doesn't matter that much. Most of the heresies that have threatened the church have centered on the person of the Lord Jesus. And when Christians go wrong, we can usually relate that to something faulty about their understanding of the person of Jesus. You know, even today, the defining mark of a cult is not so much its strange practices or the additions in their understanding and practice and belief system and additions, something they've added to the Scripture, but it's, well, I don't suppose I can say every situation, but in many, I'll give you a couple examples, it's a perversion at some level of the person of Jesus. The Mormons, you're probably aware of this, claim that Jesus was Satan's brother. Jehovah Witnesses believe that when John wrote, and the Word was God, they say, well, the writer really meant to say that the Word was a God. The Moonies, they teach that Jesus never intended to die anyway. It was just all an accident. Satan knows that when he destroys the Christology of the church, then in essence, you will end up either, if not destroying, certainly hindering and hampering and taking away the strength and the power of the church itself. Take away from Christians the hunger to know Jesus, and you remove from Christians the very fuel of their lives. Get Christians to focus on something other than Jesus, and you've taken their eyes off the only thing that really makes them who they are. Christianity is Christ. You can't, well, yes you can. You can be moral and not be a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to be honest in your business relationships, to be a good citizen, to never cheat on your income tax. You can even be religious and worship God without being a Christian. So the primary thing that makes a distinction, that makes the Christian different, is that they know Christ. He is what Christianity is all about. Not high ethical standards, not respect for Scripture, not proper doctrine or a hermeneutic, although those things are important, but none of it is essential. First and foremost, Christians are the people of Christ. They know Him. They trust Him. They love Him. They obey Him. Take away Christ from the Christians, and you have nothing, nothing worth keeping. So now we get to a passage of Scripture here in just a moment. The Apostle Paul, he's an old man. If you want to turn to the book of Philippians, we're going to read a portion there in just a second. The Apostle Paul's an old man, and he's made older, physically speaking, that is, by his years of abuse in his body that's taken for the cause of Christ. He's followed Jesus now for over 30 years, preaching all over the known world, leading thousands of people to Christ, establishing dozens of churches. He has grappled with the earliest heresies in the church. He struggled with some of the great theological concepts. He's formed important doctrines and recorded them in Scriptures. He's written masterful letters revealing the things of God, and now he's under arrest, facing trial for his life because of his faith. And as he waits, he writes to the churches that he has worked with over the years. In particular, he writes to this church in Philippi, a city in northern Greece. And what does he tell them? Does he delve at the close of his life into deep theological issues and maybe questions or great moral dilemmas or questions of philosophy? Well, if you're familiar with the passage, you know, not hardly. But I'd like to read what he said. What'd you do? Take Philippians out of this book, Paul? Galatians, Ephesians. I'm coming to it. Just be patient with me. All right, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. I'll maybe begin at verse 7. But what was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Now remember, this is Paul at the end of his life. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that is, just obeying the letter, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. This journey, this quest of knowing Jesus began for the apostles some 30 years before on the road to Damascus. And it continued throughout all of those years of ministry, searching the Scriptures, talking to those who walked with Him, and now at the twilight of His life, Christ is still His consuming passion. And all that time, Paul has not grown bored with Jesus. He still wanted to know Him and would give up anything again in order to do so. So I need to reflect on that myself from time to time, maybe more often than I do, as I would believe that all of us, are we consumed with the desire to know Jesus? Oh, I realize that we know Him, His importance initially, that is, knowing Him at the point of conversion or at the point of salvation, knowing that He died for us on the cross, knowing that He was buried and 3 days later was raised for our justification, and we've just come off of Easter weekend and Resurrection Day and all of that. And as we commit ourselves to Him in obedience, we are assured of our forgiveness, we receive the Holy Spirit, we possess a hope for the future, but do we recognize Him, His importance to our lives on a consistent, continuing basis? Knowing Him as Lord, looking to Him for direction, looking to Him for purpose in our life, knowing Him as our example in daily behavior and in our relationships with others, knowing Him as the source of power for Christian living. You know, Jesus taught that parable of the pearl of great price. And He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of the great price, he went away, sold everything he had that he might possess it. So what effort and energy and time are we putting forth that we might know Christ? You see, to know Him is to know God. And to know God is eternal life. It's not knowledge about Him, but knowledge of Him that we need. We must know Him as a person, as our Redeemer, as our King, as our Savior, as our Advocate, as our Friend. And with that knowing, and in such a relationship with Jesus, we will be found in Him, as the Apostle Paul put it. In Him we receive a righteousness, one that is not our own, but a righteousness that comes from God. So, since Christ is the center of Christianity, let us, as Peter admonishes us, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may at this point in your life not know all that Jesus has in mind for you. That's why it's a growing experience, a journey, a relationship. But you have come to know Him at the point of salvation, repenting of your sin, receiving and confessing Jesus as Lord, your experience in Christian baptism, buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in that newness of life. I want to encourage you to walk with Him daily. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit living within you. And as the Apostle Peter puts it, continue to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God add His blessing to His words, Paul.